Let me begin just by saying that it's a pleasure for me to be here this morning and a privilege to be able to speak to you from God's Word. I was thankful that Pastor Steve asked me to stand in for him today while he's away on Chaplain's Branch Ministry. As it's been mentioned, from 1985 to 1995, I too served as a chaplain here to our local regiment while replanting and pastoring Southwest Community Church in Aberdeen. I then went on as the senior chaplain to 39 Brigade, the Army of British Columbia, while I was planting a second church here in the city. So I understand the challenges involved in ministering to a congregation of believers, and then at the same time doing the Lord's work in a military environment where many, if not most, folk don't worship the Lord we serve. I know both the challenges and the blessings of that, and I was able to see that that work that I was doing was kingdom ministry, which is the focus of my remarks here this morning. I've chosen one of the favorite passages in all of the New Testament to have read this morning. And I know because of the Presbyterian communion that typically you would have a very strong and thoughtful expositional message from that scripture, exegetically thought through and presented. And so I decided not to do that. It's a wonderful thing, but I thought today that I would, from that message, pick out one particular short sentence and devote my thinking and my presentation to that, which is really about the kingdom of God. It was many years ago that I was introduced to what scholars call kingdom theology. It was a pivotal time in my coming to understand what life was all about. I was reminded when I read your bulletin this morning and you talked of the Alpha course coming up. The first Alpha course that I ever watched was one of the early ones by Nicky Gumbel. And Nicky told a story of having an au pair to help attend their children when they were young. She was a European lady and didn't have yet mastered the idioms of English. And at one time, the children were kind of misbehaving over in the corner. She didn't know what they were up to. And she intended to say to them, "What on earth are you doing?" But instead, she said, "What are you doing on earth?" And actually, it's not a very bad question, is it? What are we doing on earth? And I came to believe that this understanding of kingdom theology answered that question. That all of us, no matter our vocation or station in life, is intended, while we're on this earth, to partner with God in establishing his kingdom. And I believe that's what Paul was referring to when in Ephesians 2:10 he writes that we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works that he prepared in advance for us to do. And that's the proposition we're going to explore together this morning. So let's just pause and pray before we begin. So Lord, I thank you again for your word. It isn't a dusty old relic from the past. It's a living word that you speak to us through today. And so I pray that we are given ears to hear what it is you'd have to say to us through these scriptures that we'll consider this morning. Lead us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Matthew's gospel tells us that from the very beginning of his earthly ministry, Jesus went about making kingdom proclamations. As Matthew 4:23 puts it, Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. And further reading of the New Testament shows us that the message, the ministry, the self-understanding of Jesus were all inseparably linked with the idea of God's present and coming kingdom. Jesus came announcing the kingdom. His parables explained the kingdom. His miracles demonstrated the inbreaking power of the kingdom. And his care, kindness, compassion, admonitions, and instructions reveal the nature of kingdom living. So to begin, we need to understand, it seems to me, what we're referring to when we speak of the kingdom of God. In my sort of brief bio in your bulletin, you will have read that I have spent some time in Nepal, many years in Nepal, actually, working with church leaders there in churches that we had planted across the Himalayan region. Now, Nepal is a small country with defined geographical boundaries, lying just below Tibet and just above India, tucked in there. It, until very recently, was considered a Hindu kingdom. It was ruled by a Hindu king enforcing the Hindu religion. The kingdom of God, on the other hand, isn't a place with geographical boundaries. Instead, wherever God reigns, in whatever situation his will is done, the kingdom is present. And you've heard that twice today already as we recited the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And here it is, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So God's kingdom comes and is present when his will is being done. And so there are places and situations in the kingdom of Nepal where God's kingdom is present and coming because of the work Christian people are striving toward in having his kingdom come. And you may have noticed what I said, that we can see signs of God's present and coming kingdom. Because it's both present and it's future. It's difficult to understand that. But at his incarnation, when Jesus broke into the world stage, he said two things. He said the kingdom is here, and he said the kingdom is coming. In other words, he spoke of the kingdom as the present age and the age to come. If we look at Mark 29:30, for example, we find Jesus speaking of two things, the present age and the age to come, speaking about in the same paragraph about the same event. Hebrews 6:5 says that the early Christians had tasted the power of the coming age. So the scriptures teach us that the coming age is the age that Jesus will inaugurate at his return. And this has been the Christian hope expressed in Orthodox Christian doctrine throughout all the centuries. And the question is, how will that coming age, or what will that coming age look like in its fullness? We don't know entirely, really. But we do get glimpses of it in passages like Revelation 2:1-4, which says that he will wipe away every tear from our eyes, and there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. Jesus will usher in a life of peace, justice, harmony in all our relations with the environment, our relations with one another, our relations with God himself. And the amazing thing is this, Jesus taught that we can experience certain tastes of that future kingdom now. So during Jesus' ministry, when he healed someone, for example, in that moment, a taste of the future kingdom, that future age where sickness does not exist, broke in to the present age. A taste of the future, just as Hebrews 6:5 describes it. So I thought of an analogy that might be helpful in understanding this. Suppose you board a British Airways jet in Vancouver bound for London, England. And once seated, you watch a video of Big Ben, Westminster Abbey, Buckingham Palace, Downton Abbey for PBS fans. A stewardess with a British accent offers you a cup of tea and steak and kidney pie. The blanket wrapped around your feet for comfort is Scottish plaid. And with all this going on, around you, you're experiencing a taste of your destination, Great Britain, before you ever get there. The mystery of the kingdom is something like that. From time to time, in this present age, we experience tastes or signs of the future age. So some scholars have said that we're living in a time between the times, in the already, but the not yet. God's kingdom is here, but it's still coming. And as academic as this may seem at first blush, I actually think that it's absolutely key to understanding our own Christian lives. On the one hand, the Bible promises that we are new creations in Christ, with new natures. Isn't that so? Well, on the other hand, we struggle with our old natures, which continually lean towards sin. Or is that just my personal experience? I don't think so. We're victorious in Christ, but we're beset with weakness. Why? Well, because we live already not yet lives. We're already not yet people. And this is even true in the church, which is both vibrant and frail at the same time. It's strong, but it's vulnerable. Isn't that so? Someone once wrote that the church is a beautiful mess. And I suppose that's so because we're part of it. And our lives sometimes are messy, aren't they? But still, the church at its best is a wonderful gift from God. We're a community of people who, with the help of the Holy Spirit, are stepping out of this world and its darkness and into the light of the kingdom. That's borrowing language from John the Apostle. God's church is not only a gift to us, it's a gift to others. It's a place of refuge for others who seek community, a place of love, hope, healing, discipleship, discipline, faithfulness to God and to one another. And even though the church from time to time will be rocked by the stuff that life throws at us, it'll never be overcome. We have Jesus' word on it. How did he put it? I will build my church and all the powers of hell will never conquer it. And that's a promise to remember when things sometimes get rocky in the church. But there's even more to be considered. A man named Larry Crabb once wrote that the church should be the safest place on earth. I always love that. The safest place on earth. Like a harbor, for example, during a storm. A safe haven to offer refuge, refitting, and provision. And I imagine that this church has been such a place for many of you. And that's a good thing. But here's the rest of the story, and you can write this down as a fact. Ships were not built to lie in harbors. Ships were built to go to sea, and so are we. As already mentioned, Ephesians 2:10 says that we're God's masterpiece. It says that he has created us in Christ so that we can do the good things he planned for us to do. We're wired up for this. Robert Browning once wrote this about himself. He said, "My business is not to remake myself, but make the absolute best of what God made me." So, what have we been made for? What does he want of us? I believe, as part of our worship of him, and that is ascribing worth to him and the way we live, he wants us, each one of us, to identify our own particular gifts, talents, and opportunities, and in some way use them to further his present and coming kingdom. We can do that through our everyday walk around lives by offering others love, comfort, kindness, generosity, peace, and justice, which are all elements of the coming kingdom. Less kingdom living. And some of us, like Pastor Steve, can do that more formally through the chaplain's ministry as he steps into a secular military organization as an official representative of Christ. Imagine that. In this day and age in Canada, he is allowed as a minister of the gospel, ordained to the gospel ministry, to be an official representative of his in a secular environment, an advocate of kingdom living. And in this day and age, he may well be the only pastoral presence and clear Christian model many of these soldiers have in their lives. Of course, the kingdom of God grows as people hear the gospel. The good news of who Jesus is, his perfect life and death on the cross, in our place for our sins, and they respond in faith and repentance. That's the gateway to the kingdom. But let's just be honest with one another. We don't share that good news nearly as often as we might. Isn't that true? I know that for many, telling the redemption story, the salvation history, is a challenge. Most of us need to do better at it. That said, the point I want to make today is that all is not lost. If we're willing to live our faith openly, as we look for ways to spend time with the lonely, as one example, and help them feel loved, they're experiencing a taste of God's love. When we show mercy to those around us, they taste God's mercy. When we feed the poor and provide medicine to the sick, in all these cases, tastes of the future kingdom are experienced in the present time, and we've been kingdom agents in seeing that happen. At every juncture of our personal lives, when we partner with God in having his kingdom come, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Anything we do, everything we do, which reflects the heart and will of God, the God others know that we worship and serve, may nudge them just a little closer to him and contribute to their receptivity to the gospel that one day we pray they will hear winsomely articulated and respond to. That would be my prayer. And I should think it would be the prayer of all of us. As I see it anyway. Let's pray. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for the opportunity to rehearse some truths about your kingdom and our part in partnering with you to have your will done here on earth as we work alongside you to usher in that perfect kingdom you have planned for us. And for all those who respond to your gospel, I pray that we'd be inspired to find ways to act as kingdom agents and know that we're doing that through our everyday lives. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.